Jessica. It does feel weird because normally I would have said to you, hey, before you sit down, hug somebody. And then there would be this noise and it would get me. I can fit everything and put everything on and switch on. And by the time you've calmed down, I'm ready for you. Now I'm very aware of the silence and you're just sitting there like, can't I hug somebody? Yeah. Yeah, I know you're all introverts. You're fake introverts, but you like the hugs. I know that. I know that deep down. And even if you don't like the hugs, I still think you should. So, our scripture reading this morning comes from Isaiah 60. There we go. Actually, it starts at Isaiah 59. So here we go. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Do you know that passage of Scripture? It's beautiful. It's one of my absolute favorites, but I'll get to it just now before I nerd out. Can I say to you that I have to admit, as much as I missed you, personally, I really enjoyed the lockdown. I picked up weight. Now, it's only me. I know none of you picked up weight, so it's all right. It's all right. Yeah, but you know, I picked up enough weight for all of us to put together. This jacket used to sit rather floppy. Now it's tight, you know, but it's par for the course. But I enjoyed it because there were so many things that I discovered. For instance, I discovered the blessing of family. Just to be able to sit and to have the time with your family was something that I very seldom get. It was mind-blowingly nice. Like I said just now, I discovered I'm a Labrador, you know, that just feed me and pat me on the head and I'm all right. Okay? Tall people like Claude is probably going to try and pat me on the head now. But I know, you know, I'm an easygoing guy. I enjoyed the lockdown so much that I didn't even mind that Marianne drank all my wine early in the lockdown, you know, because lockdown was harder for her than for me because she was locked into a house with me, not the other way around, you know. So I enjoyed lockdown so much that I didn't even mind that. And after the wine was finished, my wife had to grow as a person. I'm just joking about all of that, but I'm not going to say which part. But the biggest thing that I've discovered during this lockdown, and this might sound very strange to you, because the moment I tell people this, they look at me like, what are you on about? I discovered for the first time what you guys give up to be here. And I'm honest with you, I've never experienced it, what you get to experience on a Sunday. I got saved my first year. Up until that point, I was in church every Sunday because my parents forced me to go to church. Then I got saved in my first year at Varsity, and God gave me a love for church, and I got called into the ministry. So in the last 25 years, I've never had church on a Sunday. Even when we go on holiday or we take a break, you're so in the rhythm of church that you don't switch off from it. You find a place and you go to church, even if you're not in Bloemfontein, or if you're in Bloemfontein, you can visit another congregation. But it was just part of the way that I did life. But this lockdown, which forced me for 2 months not to be in church, I'd say I woke up on a Sunday morning, lazily, would get up with the family, go for a walk, make a flippin' nice breakfast that doesn't make you fat when you pray over it. Have this nice breakfast, spend time with the family, and then just lounge around for the rest of the day. It was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. And I'm honest with you, it never really dawned on me that you give up all that to be here. So I tell you this. Now I can see Basil is frowning. He's like, so where are you going with this? I'm telling you this to say to you, for the first time, I'm aware of the price that you've paid to be here today. And I really want to honor your commitment to be here. And I want to use this time to the best that I can to help you win. And that is why I chose Isaiah 60 as our passage of scripture. Now, when you do what I do, you talk to a lot of people. I'm not a natural talker like Paul is, you know, who needs people. But people talk to me. I've got one of those faces. My girls don't even want to go to town with me anymore because they say, Dad, you talk to everybody and everybody talks to you. The thing about it is I think it's part of the course, part of the job. But what is interesting, when you talk to as many people as I do, you begin to recognize patterns. Because I will speak to somebody, and they will say something in the conversation, and then after a while you speak to somebody else, and you'll recognize the same theme that was in that conversation as in this one. And so it happens. So it's not like you analyze what people say. You just become aware of this growing, shall I say, sentiment amongst people, a growing general belief or a situation, because you can identify the patterns. And most people feel like this. If I'm honest, did you see that picture? It's a little boy hanging on for dear life at the back of my motorbike. You know, that's how most people feel. Even before the lockdown, when I started speaking to people, you had this real sense that people felt overwhelmed. It's as though life has lost control. We don't know what to do. We feel insignificant. People would often say to me, and this would happen 3 times in a day, where I have 3 totally different people in a conversation. They would say to me, you know what? I don't know what to do. What is there that I can do about my circumstances? It's too much. And they would speak about the country or the finances or everything, but there was this deep sense that people had, I am insignificant and I'm feeling overwhelmed, just like that little boy, just hanging on for dear life, trying to make it through the day. And the interesting thing was, is when we went into lockdown, people started WhatsApping me and we started having these electronic conversations, which is really good because then I can actually decide what I'm going to say before it's out of my mouth. And it was brilliant, but I had the same theme. I heard it over and over and over again. Actually, it increased during lockdown where people would say to me, we are aware that once we come out of this lockdown, we're going to be in trouble. You know, and that was the main thing, the main thing. So that's why I picked Isaiah 60 as to say, let's look at God's perspective on this thing from God's side. Now, can I nerd out just for a little bit? I'll try and limit myself. I really will, I promise, to one example. But Isaiah is the most brilliant, brilliant, brilliant book that you can ever read in your life. I'll give you a quick example. Bible, it's got 66 books. Okay? 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament. Guess how many chapters Isaiah's got? Open book test. 66, yes. It's got 66 chapters. Guess what the first 39 chapters focus on? The sins of Israel and what they've done wrong. Guess what the next 27 chapters focus on? God's redemptive action and how he's going to set the Israelites free. Chapter 40, the first one of the 27 chapters, starts with this, verse 3, where it says, behold, a voice in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Guess what was the first thing we read in the New Testament? John the Baptist did. A voice in the wilderness crying, prepare ye the way. I can go on and on and on and on about this. That book is fascinating. It's so God-inspired that it's absolutely crazy when you start digging into what goes on there, because I promise you, I'll stop. The thing is this. Chapter 60, not the picture of that little boy. Let me move that picture. Because every time I look at the board, I'm going to see that, and then I'm going to think of Herman's nose on his mask. And that's just going to go downwards for me. So the chapter 60 falls in the part where God looks ahead. Now remember just the context. You've got Uzziah. Uzziah lives in the king's court. His cousin is king. So he's like wealthy, he's royalty, and things are going well. Uzziah is doing a brilliant job for the most part of being king. Israel is at peace. And here Uzziah, the prophet, comes, and for 39 chapters, he says to the king, "Chaps, we're in trouble." God looks at all these things, we're in trouble. And then before anything else, before anybody even knew of Babylon or any of those things, you know, the Assyrians, he begins to speak about, you know, you're going to be taken into exile, and it's going to be for this period of time. And then also, he begins to speak about God's future redemption. Imagine how isolated that guy must have felt, because he spoke and nobody had an idea what he was speaking about. When you looked at their physical circumstances, it wouldn't have made sense to anybody. Yet, Isaiah says in Isaiah 60, this is part of God's redemption, the thing that he's going to do in Jesus and through Jesus much later. And when you take that, and you read it in the Hebrew, especially chapter 60, those first verses, this is what he said. I love to take the Hebrew and translate it, because it you'll see, for instance, in many of your Bibles, the translation, when you go and read that passage, it will sound future tense. God will arise upon you. Now, that was just the choice that the translators had to make, because the whole thing is written in the past tense from God's perspective. And God says, rise up, become light, because the presence of God has risen upon you like the sun rises in the morning. Darkness is covering the earth, and like a thick cloud, it's covering the people of the earth. But the manifest presence, the glory of God, the manifest, his presence with us, has risen upon you like the sun. So God is saying, Isaiah is saying, you know, well, this is the thing God's going to do. This is what God says. This is way before the time. My glory, my weighty presence have risen upon you. It's a done deal. From God's perspective, it's a done deal. But if you grasp that concept, then you sit with a problem. Because there's the stark contrast, if you think about it. There's God's glory, like the sun. Whom of you have seen the sun rise recently? You're all too scared for the cold, probably. No. Well, I see the sun rise on a video while I'm lying in bed. but if you look at the sunrise, there's this moment before the sun comes up where it's sort of weird, because it gets really dark. And then it's a slow process, but it's a indisputable process. You can't stop it. It just changes everything. And you've got the sun rising on our eastern side, on the western side, you've got this darkness. And it's this process where slowly but surely the sun is rising, and it just drives the darkness away. See, you can rightly define darkness as the absence of life, a light. But it's not like if you ever switch on a light where the darkness says, I will not leave, you know. When light comes, darkness just has to leave. And God says, this has happened. My glory has risen upon you and me like the new morning sun rises. It's an undisputable fact. It says, but darkness covers the earth, and like a thick cloud, thick dark cloud, darkness covers the people of the earth. Now, if you look around you, you could say it's still quite an accurate, fairly accurate description for the situation that we live in today. So you've got this contrast, this light and bad, light and darkness. And then God says, against this background, God says, I'm going to give you an instruction. Here's what I want you to do. Stand up. rise up. And in Hebrew it says, become the light. Become the light. Now, if you are anything like the people that I spoke to before the time, this would be the point where you will start saying to me, whatever. Jacques, I have to be honest with you. This is a really nice idea, but I, at this point in time, feel like the darkness is going to eat me for breakfast. I don't have anything that I can do or give in this situation. This must be for super spiritual people like you. And then I will say to you, amen. No, this is not for spiritual people. This is God saying, listen here, I've done something. Before you could choose it, I did something. I made a covenant with you. The word covenant means to eat together. It comes from that word. So God said, I shared a meal with you. You can't have covenant if you don't eat together. When Bill Clinton, I don't know if you know this, I might have told you this, when Bill Clinton years ago broke that peace deal between Israel and Palestine, in the New York Times, the picture was Bill Clinton standing and signing, and the Israeli president signing the agreement. Jerusalem Times, same event, the two of them eating breakfast together. Because in the Jewish mind, you can only have an agreement if you eat together. Covenant comes from eating together. And God says, I've shared a meal with you. And this is the thing. This is the thing. The thing I've done is I've taken my spirit, placed it on you, I've placed my word in you, and now with that background, here's what I want you to do. Get up, rise, do something. Don't sit. Get up. Because in the stark contrast between light and dark, there is a link, and the link is you and me. We're that link. And it's not based on how moral or how clever or how spiritual or how nice or beautiful or sexy or whatever you are. All those things are important. Please hear me. They are really, really important. You bunch of beautiful people. But that's not the thing that qualifies you. That's not the thing that causes you and me to rise up like light and drive away darkness. That's not it. It's God who said, I've done something. I've placed my spirit upon you. Poof! It's upon you. And I've placed my word in you. But it calls for a response. See, because the one side, God puts his spirit on you. That's him. You can't manufacture that. You can't do that. God needs to do that. But keeping the word in you, it's your job. It's not my job. It's your job. And when you've got his spirit on you, and you've got his word in you, God says, something will happen. You will become light. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, you are the light of the earth, city on a hill. You can't be hidden. It's not something that you will do. It's just who you are. And what Isaiah does is he says to us, listen here, this is the thing. This is the thing. This is the thing. My spirit, God says, I've placed upon you, placed my word on you, in you. But just keep my word in you. So that requires us, hey, spend time in the word. Meditate on it. Read it. You know, make notes. Get yourself a journal. Nice journal with cakes on it, you know, in Carl's case. You know, or some fancy food, or a Michelin star. What else can I say? But you get yourself a journal, and when something strikes you, make a note in your journal, and you try and figure out, okay, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? I'm trying to hear what you're trying to say to me. But that job, in that process, we keep the Word of God inside of us. And so, when we talk about this, you will all sit here and go like, ha, Jacques. And what has this got to do with post-lockdown? I'm going to try and connect all the dots, hopefully in a way that makes sense. We're living in a time where darkness is covering the earth, and deep darkness the people of the earth. If and this is not being negative, okay? If you deny this, Or if you say you're talking nonsense, then what you're doing is you're not living by faith, you're living in denial. Unfortunately, things are not lekker at this stage, no matter what you do. Okay. So God says, in this, I have done something, and I require you to do something. God says, I've placed my spirit upon you. If you want to drive back this darkness, if you want to release people from this thick cloud of darkness, if you want to have light around you, if you want to make it post-lockdown, I've placed my spirit on you. But I need you to keep your word, my word, in you. And then the third thing is, and this is the instruction, is do something. Rise. Rise. Don't just sit. Darkness can only win if you and I choose to do nothing. It can only have an effect if we don't do anything. But now, again, we've so been battered with this feeling of insignificance. But what can I do? That the moment you think about the scale of the problem, it just blows you to the place of paralysis. Now, this is a good time for you to shake your heads and go like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Spoke to other people. They all battle with that. Not me, but the other people battle with it. Here's the thing. Do for one person what you would want to do for many. So you see the problem around you, whatever that problem might be. Okay? Instead of trying to do it for the crowds, do it for one. Just one. But you see, the moment you and I choose to do it for one, we can't do everything, but we can do something. And the moment you and I choose to do it for one, guess what we're busy doing? We're beginning to move. And as believers, we are people on the move. Jesus said, go. God says, arise. And how do you arise? You look around you and you just go like, okay, I would like to do this for South Africa, for instance, or for our city. But I can't do that on that scale. So I'm going to find one that I can do it for. Whatever that might be. But by taking that step, while you are keeping God's word in you, guess what happens? You and I become who God meant us to be. We become the light. We're the city on the hill. And the moment that happens, darkness gets driven away. So how do you win post-lockdown? Three ways. You allow God's Spirit to rest upon you. Inwardly, you take the responsibility to keep His word in you. Okay? You're the one who meditate. You're the one who read it. You're the one who study. You're the one who, if you read a passage of Scripture and you don't understand it, that's why they pay me the big bucks. Phone me and I'll be confused with you. You know, we'll sit there and wonder together. You know, but the idea is that you take the word and as you mull over it, you keep it in your heart. But that's your inward journey. Your outward action, do for one what you want to do for many. And that way, what Isaiah called forth thousands of years ago, which we see playing out currently, that will take place. Because we will rise, we'll become the light, and the glory of God will be seen. Can you imagine what can happen to our country if we arise? Does it make sense? So, the fact that you are here means that I get to pray for you. So I'm going to paint a target on your back. The prayer I'm going to pray for is that God will let His Spirit rest upon you in a new and a fresh way. Okay? That He will anoint you with His Spirit. Okay? That's the prayer. Your commitment, should you take up the challenge, would be to keep His Word in you. That's your job. Nobody can do that for you. The bite size, or like Colin calls them, he says they're no longer bite sizes, they're mouthfuls. So I'm going to change them from soon. They're going to be mouthfuls. And then I'm going to take them up to 2 hours per thingy. You're going to sit there. Like, did you ever see that thing of Trevor Noah where he sings Sesame Street in Chinese? And after 2 days, he's making as though he's crying, you know. You're going to sit with those mouthfuls after 2 hours and just sit there crying. But that's not what I'm talking about. It's good, it's there to support you, but it's your job to get into the Word for yourself, to read it, to listen, to allow it to ferment. Okay? And then the third thing, simple thing, your commitment is, find one person and do for that one person that you would want to do for many. You up for that challenge? Yeah. I tell you, it's going to change stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for the book of Isaiah, that we can nerd out on that. But Lord, thank you that thousands of years ago, you had done something in and through Jesus that impacts us here today. Lord, we do know that we live in a time of darkness, where it can be overwhelming, and that there are a lot of people, including some amongst us, are going through an extremely tough time. My prayer for each one of us here today is this. Pour out your Spirit over us. As part of your covenant, as part of your promise, pour out your Spirit over us and let it rest upon us in a new, powerful, and fresh way. But Lord, as we take up the challenge to go and spend time in your Word, to keep your Word in us, Holy Spirit, open up your Word for us. Make us like those two guys on the road to Emmaus. Let our hearts burn and let us grow and learn and experience the life that comes out of keeping your Word in us. And then, Lord, lastly, when we want to go and do something as part of our act of rising up and becoming light, show us one person that we can do something for, that we would love to do for many. Help us to become part of the solution. Lord, we want to pray for our country and the economy and the businesses. We want to pray, Father, for a rising up of people, of creative ideas, of new opportunities, of the perseverance for fight in the midst of this financial crisis and in the midst of this pandemic. Father, we want to pray for people's protection. We want to pray for their health, for our leaders who needs to lead us through these times. I want to pray for everyone of St. John's, especially those who are at risk during this time, that all of us as a country, but also specifically those of us that cannot be here today, will experience how you rise upon us like the morning sun, and how your glory covers us, fills us, and how it brings people to you. You are mighty, you are worthy, and we love you, Jesus. Amen.